I'd like to say my voice is loud enough, but I don't know. I always get this motion on Sundays. Bring the mic closer to your mouth. Apple already said, but we just want to thank everybody that helped with Teen Talent. It would take me forever to thank everybody. We had Cheyenne as a judge. We had people in the kitchen. We had people bringing treats and kids singing. And it was just an awesome, awesome time. And so we want to thank everybody that helped. We heard nothing but rave reviews about all of you. And the youth director said to thank everybody again for their help this weekend. So me and Pastor Justin are very proud of all of you. Today is Cece's birthday, but she's not here today. That's Katie and Omar. They just started coming, but her little girl is her birthday's today. And then Tuesday is precepts at Prince of Peace at 9 a.m. We do have game night tonight at 5 p.m. And that's always a lot of fun. Just bring a snack and a game. And we have some very competitive people in this church when it comes to dominoes. So come check that out. And then Wednesday night we have dinner for the juniors and teens at 6:30. And then classes start at 7. Adult class is going to spend the next 2 weeks watching a film called Free Burma Rangers. And I thought I was going to stumble over that. We're going to show a preview of that movie at the end of announcements, but me and Pastor Justin previewed it, and it's definitely something I think everybody should see. So if you can make it to that, that'll start this Wednesday. Men's breakfast is going to be Saturday, or this coming Saturday, April 1st. That kind of worries me. That's like April Fool's Day, and a bunch of men together. So maybe we'll have stories next Sunday. But that's 9 a.m. at the Country Kettle. New calendars for April are out in the foyer, so please take one with you on your way out today. We still have sign-up sheet out in the foyer for women's retreat. There's forms out there, and then we have, I guess, I don't even know what the date is. We have a few days left for early bird rate. And that's $40. So please try to make it to that if you can. It's always a blessing every week just to have some women fellowship. And then Miss Lois has an envelope. They're taking an offering for the Ukraine this year, and it's for children that have been separated from their families and just housing them and getting them whatever they need, and if possible, getting them back with their families. So if you can give to that, Ms. Lois has the envelope, and we're going to keep that offering separate because we have to take it with us to Women's Retreat. And then please be praying for Pastor Justin's dad, Ron. He has his surgery on this Tuesday, so we'll be leaving tomorrow, me and the kids for a few days, and then he'll be gone for 2 weeks probably. So just keep us in your prayers, and they're actually watching on the live stream this morning, so just pray for them, and Pastor Justin will be gone for a while, but I'll be around most of the time. I don't know that I can do everything he does, but he has his cell phone if you need to get a hold of him, and then
This is what the Lord would say to his church. I am he that overcame, which means I am he that overcomes. I don't just want your minds, and I don't just want your money. I want you. Am I not the God that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? Am I not the God that has said, I don't need served by human hands? Yet I am the same God that sent my son for you. Christ overcame death in the grave. What is there left for him to overcome? Have I not spoken through my word and said, you believe there is only one God, you do well, but even the demons believe and tremble. I am not a God that is placated by your thoughts. I am a God that has bought you by the precious blood of my son. I am a God that owns you, that has given you life, that has taken my Spirit and placed him in you. You are my people, and I am a jealous God. Why do you run to things that cannot serve you? Why do you run to idols that cannot speak, that cannot hear, that are carved by men in the images of things that men know? When I speak, and worlds are made. Why will you not come to me? Why will you not bow before me? I am he that overcomes. I am he that overcomes. Church, I feel that the word that God has given me needs to come forth. But I also feel that we have entered into a holy moment. So I'm going to start preaching, and whatever God does is whatever God does. But I will say this just right at the beginning, that I love preaching. I love being behind this pulpit. It's what I look forward to every week. It's what I love to do. And so as I was preparing myself to be gone for a couple weeks, I'm so thankful that we have Pastor Logan and Pastor Brian that will step in at a moment's notice and cover. And I was planning on going back to the series that we're in that I don't know at this point if we're ever going to finish. But I didn't feel at liberty to do that. I felt like God had arrested my soul for a different sermon. And so it's been impressed upon me greatly, and more than likely just as an outworking of the surgery that my dad's looking at having, of what I would say if this was the last time I was able to preach. And I'm not saying that it is. But I have a quote right here, and I've read this before. It says, I preach as never sure to preach again as a dying man to dying men. And as I was thinking about what I would want you to know, the Lord began to form a sermon in me. And the title of it, if you can read that, is called Photographic Memory, but it's spelled wrong. The first four letters are F-A-U-X, which means faux. And faux means fake. So I got to thinking about my own life, the things that that God has walked me through, the deliverances that he's caused in my own life, the fact that I'm even saved to begin with. And so I put that on one side. And then on another side, I put all the times that I've forgotten who God is. When I came up against a trial, when I came up against something that looked like it would be overwhelming, and I realized that There's two versions of me. There's one that remembers who God is and that trusts him and that lives with faith. And there's another one that tends to just never remember who God is, that fails to remember everything he's done for me. And as I began to think about this, I thought, you know, somebody asked me one time, what is the one thing as a pastor you wish you had? And I said, a photographic memory. So I could read scripture, have it memorized perfectly, so I could read a commentary and know what that person said. So I could remember every conversation. So I would actually know who's right, myself or my wife, in every instance. I would love to have a photographic memory, but then I got to thinking, I do have a photographic memory. It just doesn't work correctly. It's this one. And so we're going to dig into this. And it's been said before that the most important thing about our Christian lives boils down to two things: who we think God is and our response to that in our lives. And so, if we don't know who God is correctly, we can't live correctly. But that's premise number one. If we don't know God, we can't honor God. If we don't know God, we can't obey God. If we say we know God, and our knowledge of him is wrong, we don't know God. We know an idea of God. If we know God, but we don't obey God, then we can't honestly say we know God in the way that the Bible wants us to know him. And so if we know scripture and we know the right things to say and we've been Christianized and we know about God, it's not the same as knowing God in the depths of our being. And so that doesn't make that statement true. Just because we say we know God doesn't make it true. Our lives prove that. And so what I want to bring out is that no knowledge of God is horrible, but a knowledge of God that doesn't change who we are is, in my mind, worse. Because right belief, which is orthodoxy, should lead us to right practice, which is orthopraxy. That's the whole point of Scripture. It's the whole point of being transformed into a new creation by God. And the Israelites are a classic illustration of this whole premise that I'm talking about. And if you have your Bibles with me, you're welcome to turn to Exodus, beginning chapter 16. Before we get there, I do want to open in prayer, but I want us to think today about our own memories when it comes to the Lord. And I'm going to challenge you, not to beat you up, not to condemn you, not to place guilt on you, but to hopefully, carefully, because it might take a surgeon's precision, to draw out in us the understanding that we sometimes have two memories that live in us. And I'm praying that when that's brought to light, that as we leave this church today, we'll leave knowing that we only have one memory, and that's of who God is, of what he's done, and that we will never forget that. Heavenly Father God, as we move into the sharing of your word, I pray that you would anoint my mouth to preach this word correctly, God. I pray that you would move me out of the way, and that Holy Spirit, you would have freedom to move, to say, to speak, to act, however it is you see fit. God, I pray that you would allow us in this holy moment, God, this time that we've entered into where your presence is so strong, to allow you to bring up things in our lives that need to change. God, I come against condemnation because nothing I am about to say is condemning. And I ask that you will give us the maturity to realize that conviction and condemnation are not the same thing. But I would also ask that you would help us that if we are convicted, that it would move us to do something about it, to come to you, to open our mouths to you, to confess the times when we forgot who you are, to confess the times when we've lived in a wrong manner towards you, knowing who you are. And that, Holy Spirit, you would not only free us from that weight, but that you would help us to, from this day forward, remember who you are, all that you have done, all that you are doing, and all that you will do. I ask that everything that is said and done be in accordance to your word and to your will, and that it be in glory and honor to Jesus Christ. It's in his name I pray. Amen. In Exodus chapter 16, reading from verses 2 and 3, we read the following. It says, "Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, 'Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" Now, pulling those scriptures out of the context that they sit in, we might wonder what in the world is going on. We might not think much of it. But I want to put this back into the context. We know that the Lord has done great things for the Israelites. They were held captive. They were in bondage to the Egyptian for 430 years. They served and had to build, and they were slaves. They didn't have their own freedom. They didn't have their own things. And so the Lord raises up a deliverer for them through Moses. And Moses goes and he confronts Pharaoh. And I think most everybody here knows the story. Through 10 plagues of varying degrees of horrificness, I guess you could say, the Lord deals with Pharaoh and the Egyptians. We know that the final plague, when the firstborn are killed, finally lets Pharaoh release the Israelites. They don't go by themselves. They go loaded down with all the plunder of the Egyptians. All of them are free to go. They're free to take all their cattle. They're free to do what they what God has called them to do, and they leave and they come to the Red Sea, this instant obstacle. And if that wasn't bad enough, the Egyptian army is behind them. And we know that God miraculously parts the waters, they walk through on dry ground, and that the enemy that is close enough to keep pursuing them is also close enough to be killed when the seas come together. Not one of them lives. So we know that God has done miraculous things. And they've seen his glory in unique ways. They've seen all these plagues that touched the Egyptians but did not touch them. They've seen all these things happen. They've watched as Pharaoh has been confronted and the gods of Egypt have been defeated. They've seen all that. They are led by a pillar during the day and a cloud of fire by night. Miraculous things. They've seen the glory and the power of God maybe in ways that you and I never will. And they go, and they go. And as they're walking through the wilderness, Scripture says that the Lord provided for them, that he brought them water out of a rock, that they wandered and their feet didn't swell and their shoes didn't wear out, they didn't need clothes. They had everything they needed, although it wasn't what they wanted. So there's a huge difference between need and want. And so we get to this point where they start to hunger. Now, hunger is not a small thing, but it's not everything. I know if you would ask my wife, which I'm not sure where she is, when I get hangry, it does seem like food is everything. So there's that. But I also know, and she knows, that I can probably go, I mean, let's be honest, a couple weeks and be fine. My body's going to feed itself. So hunger is something, but it's not everything. But they come and they've seen all this glory of God, and because they don't have the food they want, they think back and all of a sudden their photographic memory pops up. And they think, it would have been better for us to die in Egypt. It would have been better if we'd never even seen God, if we've never been delivered, if we've never seen his power, if we've never seen his glory. It would have been better for us to die with our enemies than it would be to sit in a wilderness miraculously surrounded by the power of God and just not have what we want to eat. I don't understand this at sometimes, but then I also have toddlers, so I do understand it. They throw a fit really for no reason. And in case we think that this is just one sentence in the midst of a good story about the Israelites, we read about a different portion of the Israelites in Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 through 6. It says, "Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we freely ate in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes.'" Let me say something. Manna is God's miraculous provision of food for his people. It doesn't grow from the ground. You can't grow it. Nobody even knows what it is to this day. It's God's miraculous provision. And so they sit down, and because they don't have the food they want, they complain about the provision God has given for their need. So much so that they remember Egypt with fondness. They remember their bonds and their chains with fondness. And it's so insane to me that they're in the middle of a desert and God has done all these miraculous things for them, and yet they don't look at God. They look at what they don't have, and because they don't have what they want, they forget who God is and they remember their oppressors in a good way. And if you're like me, you're like, man, those Israelites they're just... Hey, they're crazy, right? It's very easy for me to put a big line between myself and the Israelites. That line doesn't exist. It's a defense mechanism so that I can read the Old Testament and not get convicted by it. The truth is that I'm a lot more like the Israelites than I think. And so that's where that photographic memory comes from, is what happens to our memory when we don't have what we want, even when God's given us what we need. And I just, it's so hard for me to understand how they can be provided for so long and yet have this idea of God. Charles Spurgeon says the following. He says, "Interpreters cannot make out what they had to complain of. The curse of labor has been removed. They did not earn their bread with the sweat of their face, for it fell from heaven every day. They were at no expense for clothing, and though they journeyed, their feet did not swell. I suppose that they complained of the weather. It was too cold, it was too hot, it was too wet, it was too dry. They complained when they stood still. They were much too long in a place. They complained when they marched. They moved too often. In fact, they were very like ourselves. They often complained most when they had the least to complain of. And so I want you to remember something. God gave us two eyes, but they look in the same direction. You cannot look at everything you don't have and all of your problems and God at the same time. In order to look at your problems, you got to pull your eyes off God. In order to look at God, you got to pull your eyes off your problems. And so, in case we think that's just an Old Testament example, I want to talk about Peter really quick. Peter had this amazing revelation of Jesus Christ. Amazing. It's awesome. And I want to look at it together. It's in Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But he said to them, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This is an absolutely powerful encounter that Simon Peter had. He gets a revelation from the Father that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter's walked with Jesus, and so Jesus turns around and calls Peter blessed and tells him, on you I'm going to build my church. On this rock I'm going to build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And not only that, but I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. So whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's big stuff. Right? Like, have you ever had God say that to you? I've never had that. And so we look at Peter, and we know that the Holy Spirit hasn't been given yet. So there's some context we really got to keep in mind here. But it amazes me that Peter can have this revelation from the Father, that Jesus can say these words to Peter, and then Peter's memory is like, right? And Peter's another one. I'm like, man, Peter, thank God I'm not Peter. And then the Holy Spirit's like, you actually are a lot more like Peter than you think. Do you see a theme going on? I'm a lot more like the people in Scripture that I have a problem with than I am like the people I don't have a problem with. And so we're going to look at something that happens with Peter, but I want us to understand something right here, and Miss Janice spoke about it last week. We all have to answer this question, who do you say that I am? And Peter had the right answer. He does not get condemned. Christ doesn't say close, but not total. It's the exact right answer. But Matthew Henry says, this is a question we should every one of us be frequently putting to ourselves. Who do we say, what kind of one do we say that the Lord Jesus is? Is he precious to us? Is he in our eyes the chief of 10,000? Is he the beloved of our souls? It is well or ill with us according to how our thoughts are right or wrong concerning Jesus Christ. And again, Peter answered this question correctly, but when a little bit of trial, when a little persecution comes, Peter falls. In Matthew 26, verses 31 through 35, we read the following. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written. And I want to stop. But notice the arrogance of Peter that's going to come, because Jesus says, all of you will be made to stumble. And shortly, we're going to read where Peter says, not me. Beware of arrogance. So it says, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Never say never to the Lord. That's your own secondary sermon. It's as long and as short as it needs to be. Never say never to the Lord. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. So Peter's not alone in this, but Peter's the head of this rebellion against what Christ has said. Shortly after Christ is apprehended and taken to the crowd and officials, we read the following, Matthew 26, verse 69. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he had gone out of the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went and wept bitterly. John Gill says the following. He says, Peter knew Christ in every sense. He knew him spiritually, who to know is eternal life. And he valued the knowledge of him above all things else. He knew him to be God and the Son of God. He knew him as mediator and the savior of lost sinners. He knew him as man and had had personal intimacy and conversation with him of a long time. And yet now he denies he knew him. This instance of Peter's shows the wickedness and deceitfulness of man's heart and what the best of men are or would be when left to themselves. Peter's memory was photographic. And it blows my mind. I have a horrible memory. But how do you sit in a room with Jesus and have him say something so shocking and then stand up and say, "I would die before I denied you," and mere hours later deny him three times? And once that rooster crows, then remember what Christ said. Church, let's be honest. We have short-term memories. We don't remember the length of the faithfulness of God in our lives. We remember right now and the next minute. And that's it. And Peter forgot everything that Jesus had said to him. Peter forgot that Christ had said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And not only that, but I will give you the keys to the kingdom for binding and loosing." Peter forgot all of that. In the midst of a little bit of persecution, Peter forgets who God is. He forgets all that God has said to him in Christ. He forgets everything that happened. I gave you two horrible examples of how memory works in a negative sense, but I want you to give a positive example of how memory works in a positive sense. Paul's another one that had a photographic memory spelled the way it is up there. But Paul's worked different. Instead of Paul forgetting who God was, Paul forgot who he was. He remembered who God was. Church, that's what we need to get. In Philippians 3, 12 through 16, we read the following. Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." Here's what Paul does, and it's so beautiful. Paul shifts his focus from the temporary to the eternal. Can we all agree that Paul had problems in his life? Paul had friendship problems. Paul had coworker problems. Paul had reputation problems. Paul had what he had done in the past problems. Paul had a messenger from Satan problems. Paul had shipwreck problems. Paul had being beaten problems. Paul had being stoned problems. Paul had people wanting to make him a god problems. Like, the list of problems that Paul had is huge. And so Paul could have easily said, "You know what? I'm going to focus on my problems, not on my God." But he doesn't do that. He says, "I'm going to focus on my God in the midst of my problems." And that's why Paul's able to do this. And so I know that everybody here has a past, whether you admit it or not, we all do. It's hard for me as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ to meet people that know the bad things about my past. Friends from high school, I don't enjoy running into them, not because I don't like them, but because I think that they know who I was, and I don't want them to tell anybody that, and I don't want them to tell me about it. And so imagine that. And I did some horrible things, but when it comes to Paul, like, I didn't persecute the church. I didn't go house to house and drag Christians out. I didn't destroy whole congregations. I wasn't zealous about making sure that the gospel was stopped. And so not only does Paul have to overcome that, Paul has to overcome it in a way where he walks back to those very same people and says, listen, I'm changed. I'm a Christian now. You better believe me. Right? If we knew that Paul was persecuting the church, would we open our doors to him? I'd like to sit down and have a visit with him first. We'd like to have our security team checking for weapons. Like, there's things we would want to do. So Paul knew what it was like to have a memory that constantly reminded him of who he was, but a God that was constantly calling him something different. Paul goes further, and because he fixes his eyes on the Lord, and because he forgets all that stuff that, honestly, Paul can't do anything about that anyways. He forgets all of that. And instead, he focuses on what matters in the here and now and what matters in eternity, which is answering the call of God in Christ Jesus that he has for Paul. Paul continues, he says in verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. In that small glimpse of those who are enemies of the cross of Christ, we see a very shadow-like figure of the Israelites. Their God was their belly. They were worried about themselves and their glory. And so we understand that those that set their mind on earthly things, eventually, if something's not corrected there, become enemies of the cross of Christ. They love the world more than they love God. They focus on all the issues and all the problems, and they begin to rely on themselves to find answers. And every time that happens, they turn away from the Lord. And so we're called not to do what they do. We're called to do what Paul does, which is to no matter how many problems we have and how big they pile up, how overwhelming they seem, to turn and look at Christ and say, you know what? Whatever comes my way, no matter what it is, you're still God. You're the same Christ in my problems as you are in my praises. You're the same Christ in my worries as you are in my worship. And if that's the case, why settle for the problems and the worries when you can settle for the praise and the worship? So we turn towards God and we look to him and we understand that we need to have photographic memories when it comes to who we were, but we don't need to have photographic memories when it comes to who God is. And how many times, church, how many times have you been in a place where I've been where, man, that God is rocking and rolling in your life. He's providing. He's opening doors. He's delivering you from sins that have beset you for so long. And it's like you're walking on cloud nine and this small little thundercloud comes and all of a sudden your whole bottom breaks out. And you forget who God is. Am I the only one? I preach to myself quite often. Not afraid to do it today. But I want to encourage you that as you're struggling, it's not a struggle between God and if he can do something about it. It's a struggle between you and who you're going to focus on. Christ himself promised we would have struggles in this life. He promised that things would be hard. But he also said that he has a peace that only he can give. And so knowing that we're going to have struggles and problems and trials, it doesn't mean that if you have more than the next person, God hates you. It doesn't mean if you have less than the next person, God loves you. God is God no matter what you face, whether it's one problem or 1,000 problems. And what we need, what we as a church need, what we as Christians need, is to just stop for a minute. How many of you right now, and you can, if you want to be bold, you can raise your hands. If you don't, you don't have to, and I'll just assume you raised your hand, so up to you. But how many of you right here, right now, are in a problem that you just don't quite trust God enough to handle, so you got your own hands in the mix? Right? I wonder if we looked at our problems from God's angle, if he wouldn't look at us as a problem. We look at our problems as something out there. Sometimes I think God looks at us and says, "You stubborn Israelites, what more do I have to do? I've shown you my power. I've shown you my glory. I've delivered you from the hand of the oppressor. I've set you free. I've provided for you. I have a promised land I'm leading you to by a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. I've caused water to come out of dry, desolate places. I've fed you with supernatural provision. Where's the praise? Where's the worship? Where's the faith? Where's the trust? Instead, I got this growing list of complaints that make me want to make you Moses' people and not mine." Right? But look at what God has already done. Scripture tells us that when we hunger and thirst, that God will fill us. We don't have to wonder what we're going to wear, because we have the robes of Christ's righteousness to cover us. We don't have to wonder where we're going, because we know that Christ is preparing a place for us in heaven, and that if he does, he will return one day to gather us to himself. We don't have to worry about those things. Jonathan Edwards says it this way: "The same God, the same Savior, and the same head of divine influence are ready to help our sincere endeavors that help Paul. However weak we are in ourselves, we may hope to experience Christ's support and be able to say from our own experience, as the apostle did before us, 2 Corinthians 12:10, when I am weak, then I am strong." And so if this was my last sermon, here's what I want you to know as prayer view. God has not failed you. God's arm is not short. His power has not stopped. His word is still powerful. His spirit is still working. And I want to encourage you today to confess the times you shifted your gaze from God to your problems. To confess the times that you didn't trust God enough fix your problem, that you had to get in there and work for it yourself. And let's just be honest, how many times have you stepped into a problem to fix and it's actually gotten better? I have a whole list of things that got worse every time I stepped into them. And what I want us to do today, as we enter into, you know, next Sunday, Pastor Logan will be preaching on Palm Sunday, and then Pastor Brian is going to preach Easter, and I'm going to do my best to be back here for Easter Sunday to be with you. But I want to encourage you that sometimes we go through the winter season, and listen, I'm being honest, North Dakota winters are no joke. This has been brutal. And eventually that takes a toll on you emotionally, spiritually, mentally. And so Easter is always a season of hope, always. It's never not. But I want to challenge you to come to Easter already hopeful. Not worn out and depleted, looking for just that little bit of hope to get you through all of this next year to next Easter, but to come hopeful, remembering who God is. That Easter could be a day of celebration and not just a day where we got to remind ourselves again that Christ overcame. I want to challenge you, and I have a song that's going to play, and the song is called "You've Already Won." And I want to remind this church today that every battle you are facing, Christ has already won. It is said this way sometimes: we don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. Christ has already overcome. Christ is seated on the throne. Christ will return one day in all his power and all his glory, not to overcome the last enemies he couldn't, to gather his people. Christ has already been victorious. And so whether it's an addiction you're fighting that you cannot kick, whether it's a family situation that you cannot get control over, whether it's a financial situation that you don't see a way out of, whether it's a physical ailment that plagues you to no end and will not let go. If I can be so bold, if you come forward today, I don't want you to come forward for God to fix those things. He can, but I want you to come forward for God to fix your memory. And that you understand that whether God fixes those things or not, He's still God. He's still worthy. Because church, here's what I know. And we watched it in the Insanity of God movie, and you're going to see it in the Freebrimmer Rangers movie. That most of those people that are being persecuted the way they are, they don't pray for God to end the persecution. They pray that they could do something that matters to God in the midst of the persecution. Because they have not forgot who their God is. And then, and I'm going to be hard for a minute, we sit over here in a church that's too hot or too cold, that has too many rows or not enough rows, that has too bright lights or not too bright enough lights, that has a sound system that works or doesn't work, depending on how the electricity works in the building. We sit in a beautiful church with beautiful people. Beautiful people, not just on the outside, the stories of faith, the stories you have, your testimonies, who you are in the Lord. We go home where we have food and shelter and clothing and all these things. And yes, we have problems, and yes, they're real. But I don't think anybody right here is facing life or death. And we forget who God is. And we forget all that God has done. And we forget that God has already overcome. And then people that the only thing that they have of their home is memory. They don't know where their kids are. They don't know where their wives are. They don't know if they're alive or dead. They don't know where they're going to get their next meal. They don't know where water's coming from. They don't know if the people coming at them are to help them or kill them. They don't forget who God is. So it's not your problems that are too big, that our view of God is too small. A view of God that can change according to our circumstances is not a view of the God of the Bible. And that's the reality of the situation. So as the song plays, again, it's called You've Already Won, and I want you to just, for a few minutes, let the Holy Spirit search you. And maybe all you need today is an infusion of hope. That comes from remembering who God is. Maybe you need a wall broken down. That comes from remembering who God is. Maybe you need deliverance. That comes from remembering that God delivers. And so as I challenge you this morning, my challenge to you is, does your memory need fixed? Is your idea of God correct? And does your life show what you profess to believe? Another way to say it is, who do you say that I am? Let the Holy Spirit search your hearts this morning. And if you come up for prayer, again, I want to understand that it's to ask God for help, that we would always remember who He is, that we wouldn't forget what He has done, and that we could honor Him in our memories, in our lives, the way that He deserves. Because church, the last thing I want you to know is that God is always worth it. In every season, in every minute, God is always worth it. Amen.
Father God, we are so thankful for all that you do. There's been like message after message today in our songs and our worship has been talking about what your son Jesus did to overcome. And he did, and he overcame for us. Let us remember that as we go through our week and our day, as we come in this new week. Lord, don't let the weather get us down. Don't let the snow get us down, Lord. But let's rejoice in what you have done, because you threw away that stone, and that's coming in a couple weeks. You're going to throw that stone away, and you're going to come out of that grave. Lord, you overcame. And let's remember that as we go through this week to overcome. and help each other. Lord, lay our burdens, whatever it is. We prayed for a lot of things today. Lay those burdens at Jesus' feet. Let him fight that battle for you. Pray that God comes into your heart and into your mind. Lord, we pray blessings over each and every family member, our church family and your extended family, Lord. Blessings of safety as we go through this week. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.